Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Good morning, Harvest Ridge. How y'all doing today? Everybody enjoying your summer? Is that what's going on? Enjoying summer? Yeah. Too bad summer doesn't last longer, right? Yeah, like till February. Oh, goodness. Well, all right. So I got a joke, and I'm sorry if this offends anybody, but I have to sometimes tell jokes that offend people. So there was a person of a certain hair color that was... I'm just saying, the brunettes in the room. Anyway, they were going through an IT audit at their workplace, and at their IT audit, they discovered one password that this girl had used, and it was Mickey, Minnie, Pluto, Huey, Louie, Dewey, Donald, Goofy, and Austin. And when asked why such a long password, she responded that she was told that the password had to be at least 8 characters long and have one capital. So, anyway. Do you guys have any regular celebrations in your calendar year? Does anybody other than our family have them? Like Father's Day at the Crow household. Father's Day at the Crow household. Here's what we do. Man. All right. I'm sorry. The first day we've used this as communion approach, and those lights are shining right off that. And I get, can y'all see them on me when I do this? No. I can, yeah. All of a sudden I have a glow about me. A holy glow. That is not the Holy Spirit. That's not me being holy. That's simply lights off of these, all right? So deal with it, all right? I'll just have to be blinded. Anyway, I tell you what, I may just stay here today. This will be the one Sunday I'm nailed here as a preacher. Yeah, that'll work. Anyway, that's why you tried it, yeah? All right. So anyway, do you have those? Father's Day in the Crow household looks something like this. Father's Day, we always do something like go to Mexican food, because Mexican food is the best food for a father to buy because it's always cheaper than everywhere else. Somebody say amen. Full meal cheap. Beans and rice are still cheap. So we do Mexican food, and then we take a walk in the park, or we walk the ledges, or we do something like that. Anybody have, like, your thing? It's Father's Day. I get to choose what we do. That's what we do, right? Do y'all have days like that, like Christmas Eve? Christmas Eve at our house, we always go to church Christmas Eve, and then we go home, and the kids open their presents to each other. And then the next morning on Christmas morning is the morning that we open the presents from Santa Claus, otherwise known as Dad. Anyway, and if I blew you up, I'm sorry. Your parents lied to you. All right. I really am sorry about that. You shouldn't have heard that here. How about Easter? Do y'all know what Easter is? That's the morning we get up and we go to church, and then we come home and my wife makes us take pictures. You want to be frustrated in my world? Pictures in my world. Frustration. But does anybody have any like yearly calendar events like that in your world? Show me if you do. Wave at me if you do. All right, so the rest of you, you're totally boring and you never do anything, right? All right, so I want to tell you that the ancient calendar of Israel has things like that built into it as well. They celebrated 6 parties a year and one day of abasement or fasting. So God designed the calendar of Israel to have 6 parties a year. And when I mean parties, I mean week-long parties. There are 2 of them that are week-long. One of them, you go camping all week. It's called the Feast of Booths. I have no idea why they thought it was a good idea to go camping for a week. Camping for me is like Motel 6. That's as low as I go. I did a bunch of it when I was a kid. I ain't doing it no more. But anyway, the early church then developed a calendar around feasts as well, but their feast was a little different because, you see, Israel's calendar was around party on a yearly basis, and the church said, party yearly isn't enough. We need party regularly. So they made this thing called, Well, actually, Jesus is the one that established that. It is called the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And at the celebration of the Lord's Supper, there was meant to be a feast. It was actually, the early church made it a love feast. And yes, my wife told me that name sounded weird, love feast. And really, in antiquity, there was some people that heard the love feast statement of the church, and they actually wrote some letters about it, and they thought it was weird too, and they made up stories about what was going on in those love feasts. So don't think it's weird that people on the outside don't understand what we do on the inside. That's part of life, right? So here we are. At these meals, they were regularly, what they would do is they would take a loaf of bread and they would break the bread. Sometime during their meal, they would have a big meal, but sometime during the meal, they would break the bread and they would share the bread together, and then they would take a cup of wine and they would drink the cup of wine. And it was a celebration of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So this celebration of the love feast was actually instituted by Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. When he took bread, he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And these are the words that Jesus used to institute this new party in the church. So, why are we talking about party? Because I think we have lost the theology of party in the Christian church. I think what we've done, especially in America, is we've made party an evil word that only the world celebrates, when I believe that we are to be the best partiers in the world. If you were with us last Sunday night over at the park, did anybody show up last Sunday night over at the park?
Yeah.
That was a party. I tell you, that party started at 4, and there were several hundred people around, and we played games, and we laughed, and we sat and talked, and we ate, and we had a blast. And when I left after 9 o'clock, there were still 60 or 70 people still hanging around and talking. Now, I'm telling you, that's the kind of party that you need in your life, the kind of party that actually connects you to real people and makes you feel better about yourself because people like you enough to talk to you. You don't have to be drunk to talk to each other. You can actually like each other enough to talk to each other. I'm not trying to get something from you. I'm trying to invest something into you, like a relationship. Come on. This is the body of Christ. I'm preaching now. I'll stop it. So as a church, we've decided we want to be a church of party. And we want to throw a party for our community. So on September 2nd, we're doing that. And the purpose we're throwing the party is to give Jesus a good name in the community and to break down barriers between the unbeliever and the Church of Jesus Christ. So we're throwing Harvest Palooza to give Jesus a good name in the community and to break down the barriers between the Church of Jesus Christ and the unbelievers. So what we're asking of you, I'm asking you to do it. Every week I'm asking you to do the same. Sign up for Harvest Palooza. Get signed up. You say, "He keeps doing this. When you do it, I will stop." We need about 150 more volunteers. We're over 250. We need 150 more volunteers. There are some of you, you hear me say this every week, you still haven't signed up. Do you want me to come out there and get up in your face and yell at you? Would you just sign up already? We have a job for you. Here's what we want you to do. We want you to work 1 hour. There's a job for everybody. There's something you can do. 1 hour. If you're going to be here, you call Harvest Ridge your home. I expect, unless you're in the hospital or at the morgue, you will serve. So serve 1 hour at Harvest Palooza. Actually work for 1 hour. You can do that. And then we ask you to have one real conversation. But next week, you're going to hear something for those of you that like to go the extra mile, and we'll talk about that next week. Yeah, I did it. I just threw it out there and left it. All right, so the sermon series is rooted in the theology of party. And we talked about how in Athens, it was the cool city, and Paul failed to really make an inroads for the gospel. The gospel really failed to make inroads in Athens because they were too cool. But there in Corinth, and I showed you all those pictures, Corinth was the workers. They were the people who worked hard, play hard, and we're going to find out they played too hard today, some of them. And so here we go. This is the town in Corinth where the gospel goes with power. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet in honor of God's word, and I'm going to ask us to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, today. We're going to be spending our time in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 most of the time today, I think. We're going to be all over the New Testament. I'm sorry, you can't just limit me to one passage. I can't do it. The ADHD will not allow it. All right, so looking at the screen, could we all read these words out loud together, breathing together, thinking together, focusing together on God's word? Here we go. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Father, let us be united because a united church will show the world your love and power. That's what you said. That's your plan, not mine. Let this body be a body that we are united around the right things together. And the things that don't really matter, let us, even at times, choose to agree to disagree. But let us be united around the things that matters, and that is Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the only Savior in which we trust. Amen. Amen. You may be seated today. So today I want to talk to you about the love feast called communion. I'm going to make I'm just going to show you from Scripture, there are three actions that we all need to take when we approach the Lord's table for communion. And these words are directly out of Scripture. The first one is, we need to remember. We need to remember. When we approach the Lord's table for communion, we need to remember. If you're taking notes, this is like number one, point number one. It's really easy to follow my outlines most of the time. We put the words up here for you, and we give you the scriptures to back it up. And it's really good sometimes to take notes because then when you zone out on me, you can look at your paper and come back in, right? Because I know you zone out. It's all right. I zone out on you too. You tell me a story, I zone out too. It's okay, we all do it. But you know what I try to do? I try to focus back in to get what you're saying when you catch yourself zoning out. Anybody ever do that? You know, you're like talking to somebody and all of a sudden you're like, how many ceiling tiles are there? You know, I don't know. And what you have to do, we don't have ceiling tiles in here anymore. I tricked you, I saw you looking, yeah. All right, here we go. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is how we remember. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in what? Remembrance. And what are we called to do? The first thing we're called to do is what? Remember. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in what? Remembrance of me. What are we remembering when we approach the Lord's table? We are remembering the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. Do you ever have a hard time remembering what God has done? Are y'all like me? I guess I'm just a little more cynical and hard-headed than most people because I'm out mowing my grass a couple weeks ago, and I am having a hard time. I've been having a hard time because some things weren't working the way I wanted them to. Anybody ever been there? Things not working the way I want to, and I'm complaining to God about how he's not doing jack squat. Now, you may not talk to God like that, but I talk to him a whole lot worse than that, but I can't say that in public or you would get all mad at me. So I'm talking to God, and I'm like, I don't understand. I'm praying. I'm doing my best. I'm serving. I'm giving. God, I am trying to have an attitude, and you're not doing anything. What is the matter with you? I don't even think you ever listen to me, and you don't ever do anything. So I decided to put a sermon on, and I'm listening to a sermon because I listen to good preachers preach, not me. I listen to good preachers. Anyway, I'm listening to this preacher preach, and he says, you know, our problem is we got short-term memory. We don't remember what God's done. And what we need to do is we need to go back and recount what God has done. Well, I stopped the sermon. And as I'm mowing my grass, instead of complaining, do you know what I started doing? You ready for this? I started recounting the miracles I had seen God do. I don't think you guys know all these stories. I don't have time to recount them all to you, but we are on a piece of property that we got because it was 20 degrees below zero for a week, and we had lost every other hope, and we got this one because it was 20 degrees below zero for a week, and I made a deal on the phone for the land here when we could not find land in North Ridgeville. That was a miracle. I don't know if you realize it, but the land where our office wing is wasn't ours. You know why it wasn't ours? Until a guy told me I'm going to live here until I died, and he died 3 days later. I'll tell you that story sometime. The building you're sitting in, we could not have done this without a million-dollar miracle from outside. And oh, wait. 1 month before the miracle, million-dollar miracle started, Sean May was up there in the old building standing at the door and said, I've been praying for a million-dollar miracle. No. How about the fact that there was that day that I was hurting and my body wouldn't work and my back hurt so bad I was hard to walk and some woman prayed for me and I was healed even though I wasn't expecting anything to happen? How about the fact that I bought a house? Come on. I bought a house I'm not supposed to buy for a price I'm not supposed to get it, and 7 years later sold it for twice the price I bought it for. Well, 1.5 times. That's not supposed to happen. How about the fact we prayed for a house and everywhere that we looked, we couldn't find what we were asking for. So we made a list of everything we wanted in a house. And you know what happened? The day we went to sign the paper, the guy gave us the very last thing on our list that wasn't in our prayer list, and he gave it to us. Maybe you, don't ever go back and recount, but if you will recount all the miracles God has done, your faith might be strengthened again. So this morning when we approach the Lord's table, don't just sit here talking about what you don't have today. Look back on what He has done. I'll tell you, when I got off my mower, I had a little bit different attitude than when I got on it. And I was singing that song, I seen you move the mountains. Come on. And I believe what? I'll see you do it again. Yeah. God has done so much for us that if we would simply take time and recount it and remember, we might walk through our tomorrow with a little more faith than we walked into our today. So at communion, we remember that Jesus died for our sins, that every sin is paid for, that His body was broken for the healing and restoration of our broken bodies, that His blood was spilled to pay the price for our sins. Hold on, can I talk about this for a second? Y'all give me a sec. Anybody ever seen anybody shoplift? Anybody ever know anybody shoplift? You know, they like stick, I don't know. I read something recently, somebody stuck a turkey in their shirt and walked out of the door. Like a turkey. I just don't even want to know. But come on, people shoplift. When people shoplift, by the way, that's totally free, right? Those people, they just took that food and nobody pays for it. Am I correct? They took those clothes. Nobody pays for it. Oh, you mean somebody has to pay for it? Who pays for it? Oh, all of us, the next time we buy groceries, because let me tell you, that grocery owner has to make up for the shoplifted items. Am I correct? There is a basic principle here. When something is stolen, someone has to pay. Am I correct? Someone pays. Huh. Do you know you stole God's best from you when you sin? God had a best plan for your life, and when you sinned, do you know what you did? You stole God's best from yourself and from God. When Jesus died on the cross, do you know what He did? He paid the price for your theft. So everything you've ever done, do you know what sin is? Sin is simply missing the mark. God has a best plan for your life. When you sin, you miss His best. And what Jesus did on the cross was He paid the penalty and the price for you messing up God's best for you. That's why we remember. Thank you, Jesus. But we don't just remember that Jesus paid for our sins. We also remember that He proved Himself victorious, because Jesus' body just didn't die on a cross. He just wasn't buried in a tomb. He was resurrected on the third day. We'll talk about that some other time. So, second thing we do is we proclaim this. We remember it. Then after you remember it, you have to do something. You have to proclaim it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? You, come on, what does it say you do? So when you drink this cup of little juice and you eat this little piece of bread, you are proclaiming Jesus' victory over death, over your sins, over your past. We proclaim that we remember what Jesus did. We proclaim that the ultimate victory, he's coming back. You proclaim Jesus' death until he what? Till he returns, till he comes back. We are not simply celebrating a meal. We're actually celebrating a future party. Because you know when we get to heaven, do you know what we do for the first 7 years? What do we do the first 7 years in heaven? It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know what that's called? A wedding party. Anybody been to a good wedding party where they have good food? There's a little dancing. There's a little fun. Do you know what we're going to do for your first 7 years in heaven? You know what we're going to do? We're going to have a party. So this is a reminder that the party's coming. But it's also a reminder that the Jesus who died on the cross isn't going to come back all beat up and bloody. Can I read Revelation 19 to you? Revelation 19, 11? Listen to this. I saw heaven standing open. Before me was a white horse, whose rider was the faithful and the true, and with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, on his head are many crowns. His name, he has a name written on him which no one knows but he himself, because he's smarter than the rest of us. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen and white and clean, and coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And that is a tough sentence right there. Fury of the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to tell you, Jesus may have died on the cross, but when he comes back, there ain't no doubt who's in charge. And when we proclaim his lordship and his soon return, we're proclaiming his ultimate victory. The next thing we proclaim is, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we proclaim that we are participating with him. Now, I've been coughing and I need some tea. So right now, I'm going to participate with my tea. My tea participated with me. What did I do? I was participating with it. Do y'all have that? What do you have to do if you participate? You have to actively engage. Am I correct? Yeah. This communion meal is meant to be a time of active engagement and participation, not simply idly taking a cup and drinking and eating a piece of bread. So in 1 Corinthians 10:44, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I'm speaking to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread or the loaf we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we are many, one body, all share from one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifice, consider the people of Israel. Where am I? Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices to pagans are offered to demons, not to God, which is, by the way, a quote from the book of Enoch. I do not want you to be participants with demons. So he's saying you're going to participate in something. You're either going to participate with God, or you're going to participate with the other spirits in this world, the cup of demons. And then he says this, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than the Lord? So what he's saying is, this is a moment where we choose to participate with God, but often we walk out of these doors and we choose to participate with the demonic forces of our world and our culture. And he's saying, that ought not happen. We need to choose which cup we're going to participate with. We need to choose what we're participating with. Are we participating with God or this world? There is a living God, but there are also demonic powers. And you need to choose which one you're going to partake of. All right, so when my kids were little, we put them all in multiple sports. Matt was the worst. We had him play in soccer and baseball and what else? Football and I forget. He's in like four sports at one, basketball. And there was one time he was in three sports at the same time playing on three different teams in soccer. And it was crazy. And finally, we just decided, no, we cannot do everything. You will do one thing. Hold on. You can't play on every team. You have to make up your mind at some point, what team are you going to play for? Did you know that? At some point, you have to make up your mind what team you're on. In Christianity, part of the problem I see out of us as a culture is this, is that we got too many people trying to play on too many teams. You're all goofed up. Do you know why you're all goofed up? Because you're trying to play on every team and you're trying to be everything to make the best out of this life. And what you need to decide is what team you're really on, and what team you should really be on is, first of all, you need to decide that you're playing on God's team. You are committed to Him and Him alone. You cannot be a participant with the devil and God, because God will get jealous and He will do something to mess you up so bad that you can't participate on something anymore. I'm going to prove that in just a second. But some of you, you have problems in your life that is God saying, I'm jealous. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. I'm going to mess you up until you stop it. Y'all don't believe me, I can tell. But pay attention to it. So you have to choose. By the way, can I say something about demons here? We're participating. We're going to participate in either the Lord or we're going to participate in the things of this world. There's good and there's bad and there's gray area in between. I think God should help us oversee the gray area. But when we try to play both sides of the fence, come on, you cannot live the sins of this flesh and please God at the same time. At some point, you have to choose. And this world over here, does anybody have demons? Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody have demons? You hear people say, I have demons. Like, you have alcoholism in your past, or you've got addictions, or those. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Those really are demons, probably, but they might just be you, but demons interact with it. So what do you do? What do you do? How do you overcome demons? Because, all right, let me tell you why I had to stop and talk here. All right, can I tell you why I had to stop? Because the other day, I just had to open up the door again, kick the devil's butt out, and tell him he wasn't welcome. You may never have to do that in your world, but sometimes I have to do that. Because sometimes I have enough problems with me, I do not need demonic attacks on top of it. I don't think you understand. I have enough trouble with me and my body and my mind. I don't need the devil attacking me. So this is how you respond to him. You do one of two things. Sometimes we do need to rebuke the enemy. Luke chapter 9:42, Jesus rebuked the impure spirit. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, I have given you authority to overcome the power of the enemy. Sometimes you need to do this. Pardon me, video people. But I'm just going to say this. Devil, listen to me. You powers of hell, you powers of darkness, you are not welcome at Harvest Ridge, and you're not welcome here to mess with anybody today. So get your butt out now. There you go. Do you know that works in your house too? Did you know that? That can work with you too. It's a physical action. Did I literally kick a demon out? Probably not. But do you know what I said? I choose who I will participate with. I am making a mental, physical action to show who I participate with. You know how else I make that choice? When I wake up in the morning, I want to turn on the TV. Do you know what I do instead? I grab my Bible as an act of choosing who I participate with. You need to make a choice who you're going to participate with. And sometimes that means a rebuke, but most of the time that's simply this. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Too many people run around binding up the devil and cursing the devil and all that. Stop that. Stop it. Submit to God. Submit to God and resist the devil's temptations and attacks. Submit to God. And resist. And what will happen when you submit to God? He will flee, not because you're so awesome, but because who's so awesome? God is. Remember Jesus coming back on his white horse? We're in this remembering zone. We're participating. We're calling out. He's going to come with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. His robe's going to be dipped in blood and no power. Listen, there was once a guy in heaven that thought he would rebel against God. His name's Satan. What happened to him? He got kicked out. God has power over the powers of darkness. You do not have to live in fear of them. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. But Ephesians chapter 4, 27, do not give the devil a foothold. What do? You don't give in. You don't give in. You choose who you participate with. Choose participate in the kingdom of God. When you take this cup today and you take this piece of bread, you're making a choice. Make your choice visible and clear to you and everybody else and participate. All right, the third thing we need to do is examine. We're called to examine ourselves. If we're devoted to Jesus, then our lives will look at it, our hearts will look like it. Are you devoted to Jesus when you are here in this moment? And, you know, does anybody ever walk in and you're like, yeah, praise God, and then you start to sing a song and you're reminded what you did this past week, how you yelled at your wife? I've never experienced that. That would be you that would experience that, especially you wives who have yelled at your wives. My wife says she needs a wife to take care of all of our business around the house. No, anybody ever done that? You start to worship and all of a sudden, you know, you think about all the things you've done wrong. Yeah. Do you know what the Bible says? To confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do you do in that moment? Well, you examine yourself and you see you were wrong and you choose to participate with God's way rather than your way or your excuses. When the Holy Spirit begins to deal with your heart about something you've done wrong, confess it, move on, make your choice. Paul was not happy with the church at Corinth. Remember, they were work hard, they were play hard people. So we're going to find out they were playing hard at their communion love feast. 1 Corinthians 11, 17, listen to this. In the following directives, I have no praise for your meetings do more harm than good. Now that is a tough sentence, isn't it? Hey guys, just don't have church today. Because when you come together at church, you do more harm than you do good. That is a tough statement, is it not? Yet, why is it so tough? I tell you, because I've actually been in churches like this. I was at a church one time. I shouldn't tell the story. I don't have time, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Y'all let me? It was down in Worcester, Oklahoma. And I'm going down to Worcester, Oklahoma, and I've been invited to speak at this little church. And I walk in, there's about 25 people in the room. And God had given me a message. And I'd been praying about it, and I'm like, oh, God, this is not a fun message. I walked in, and I said, if you don't love the person sitting next to you, you are not a Christian. I don't care what you say. That was my message that night. And I hit it for 30 minutes hard. You know me. I have a tendency to say what I think. And I went at it hard. If you don't love the person sitting next to you, you're a liar and a fake and a fraud. The pastor, after the service, comes to me white-faced. And he says, who told you what's going on? I said, I have no idea what's going on. He said, that guy on the front row, he was at my door last night pounding on it saying, I'm going to beat the out of you if you'll come outside. They're sitting in church and all the neighbors know they're yelling at each other and cussing each other at midnight the night before. Listen, people. If you can't treat the people in your world with love, then you are doing more harm to the kingdom of God than you are good. May it never be written of Harvest Ridge that our gatherings do more harm than good. Please, God, I ask you that. Right? Why were they doing more harm than good? Because there were these things called patrons. Now remember, this is where the culture comes in. Remember we talked about the culture, how there were these people that were ex-slaves, they got rich because of hard work. And when they got rich, they got new money, and they got new money, they didn't know how to handle their money, so they lived a little crazy because they still had a slave mentality with money. That's why people who win the lottery always lose it. They still got a poverty mentality with a bunch of money. Because the way to make money is to make money obey rather than to you obey money. But that means you should be in financial peace following here. All right, so that being said, these patrons, they haven't learned how to use their newfound wealth appropriately. So let's look at what they were doing. When you come together, verse 20, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. You are not sharing communion. Why? Because when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. So the slaves who were still slaves were out in the field working, and the newly rich patrons were saying, I'm not going to wait on them. It's time for me to eat. I put in my days of working hard. I don't have to serve in the nursery. I've done my due. Oh, sorry. How did I get there? I did not get there, did I? Anyway, so they say, I've put in my hard work and I've done this, so I'm going to go ahead and eat dinner at the right time. I'm not waiting. So what happened? Some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. So the people who start early eat and drink too much because remember, they're patrons. Do you know what a patron is? A patron is like the person that gives you what you want to, so you vote for them. That's what a patron was back then. There was a person, the church, believe it or not, the church could not have existed without rich people. Did you know that? The church could not have existed had there not been rich people because they needed somewhere to gather, and a slave has no place to gather. But the rich people would open up their homes and they would supply food for everyone. So they would have a gathering of the Christians. They would open up their homes and the patrons would say, come on over to our house. And then the people who showed up late wouldn't have anything because the patrons that didn't have to work during the day would eat all the food, drink all the wine, get drunk. Because in their communion, they used real wine. We can't do that here because somebody would get offended. And it's totally impractical, too. Anyway, sorry. And it says, don't you have homes to eat or drink in? The communion meal is not meant to be just you eating. It's meant to be you celebrating Christ together, that remembering and that proclamation. This is how things still work in the church. It's a problem I see and hear all the time. Do you know that older people usually have more money than younger people? You guys down here, do y'all make an income 50, 60 grand a year? 70? No? They're like, I can't even get a part-time job. I'm too young. All right, these guys cannot pay the bills, can they? They can't. Who has to pay the bills? Well, the one raising these kids right now is they're scrimping to pay their tithes. They have no margin, right? Am I correct? Right? If you got three kids back in the nursery, I will guarantee you you're probably skimping to get by every day. So who pays the bills? The ones who are a little older. Am I correct? They're the ones that have margin with their money. Am I correct? So what happens in the church world? Let me tell you what happens in the church world. Those who are a little older that have more money say, well, that church doesn't do it the way I want to. I'm not going to give anymore. This is exactly what is happening in this passage. The people with a little more comfort, a little more margin are saying, we'll meet my needs, forget about the needs of everyone else. And that's how a church does more harm than good. Those of you that are older and are generous and have margin and are generous, thank you for being a part of a church that is focused on the next generation, not on your needs. And by the way, I'm getting a little older. And these aren't even my needs anymore. I'm meeting the needs of the next generation, putting their priority above my own needs. And I've been doing that since I was young because that's what the real church does. You meet the needs of the people. They can't give you anything in return. All right, so the last command is given, examine. 1 Corinthians 11:27. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. How is it an unworthy manner? Let's be very clear what an unworthy manner is. When you eat this communion meal without caring about the people around you or without remembering the Lord, that's an unworthy manner. When you're eating it just to look spiritual or to get it off the day and to move on, That's an unworthy manner. And they will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to do what? When you approach the Lord's table, you ought to examine yourselves before you eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have even died. What's Paul attaching this weakness and sickness to? Not loving the body of Christ. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. That's why we do it all together here. If anyone is hungry, they should eat something at home or Panera. And when I come, I will give you further directions. So what's Paul saying? This is the moment we remember each other. We remember the body of Christ. This is not to be a meal that we celebrate to feast. This is a meal that we remember what Jesus did and we connect with one another. Okay? So, I was reading a story recently, and I love this story. It's about a guy named Anthony Campolo. So, guys, come out if you would. All right, so Anthony Campolo went to Hawaii, and he's in Hawaii, and it's early in the morning because he's got time, you know, that time lag going on. It's about 3:00 in the morning, and he can't sleep, so he gets up and goes and gets a cup of coffee and a donut. He goes into what he calls a greasy spoon. He said, this is the perfect greasy spoon place. He sits down at the counter, and as he's sitting there eating his donut and this nasty little dive that he said he didn't even want to touch the menu, at 3:30 a.m., the door opens, and in walks about 7 or 8 prostitutes. The prostitutes come, walk in, they sit down next to him, and he said, I was feeling really uncomfortable and looking for a way out, and they're having this conversation that was rude and crude and vulgar around them, and it was a small place, and he's sitting there in the middle, and this one next to him said, hey, guess what? Tomorrow's my birthday. Tomorrow I turn 39. And he heard the woman's friend over here say, and I'm going to tell you what he said, word for word. So what do you want from me, a birthday party? What do you want? You want me to get you a cake and sing happy birthday? Agnes here, this woman said, come on. Why do you got to be so mean? That just made me want to sing. About 5 of you got it. Why you got to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. Why do you have to put me down? I was just telling you it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. Why should I have a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. And Anthony Campolo said, what? He said at 3:30 in the morning, he decided right then he would do something. He stayed until the girls left. When all of them left, he talked to the guy behind the counter. He said, do those girls come in here regular? And he said, yeah, they're here every morning, same time. He said, that one there said, tomorrow's her birthday. Can I throw a party? He said, what? You want to throw Agnes a party? He said, yeah, can I throw Agnes a party? He said, well, yeah, sure. So tomorrow's her birthday, so I'm going to go out. I'm going to get some paper and some stuff and some decorations, and I'm even going to get her a cake. And the guy behind the counter said, no, I'll make the cake. So what happened was at 2:30 the next morning, Tony Campolo showed up. He showed up there in the diner and started decorating. He put up crepe paper, happy birthday, Agnes, happy 39, put some streamers, bought some hats and stuff. And word must have got out what was happening because at 3:15, he said the place was completely crowded wall to wall because every prostitute in Honolulu must have showed up. He said at 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open and in came Agnes and her friend. And he said he had everybody ready as the MC. He said, yell happy birthday. So they all yelled happy birthday and blew their horns. And Agnes was, she was taken, you know, she's 39. And she just sort of buckled and she sat down at a table and they brought out the birthday cake and said, all right, come on, Agnes, blow out the candles. And she wouldn't blow the candles. I said, blow out the candles. Blow them out, or we're going to blow them out. So she blew out the candles, finally blew them out. And then they said, all right, cut the cake. And she said, do I have to? I've never had a birthday cake. Do I have to? And they said, well, if you want to take it home, just take it home. She said, all right, I'll be right back. I live two doors down. And she gets up and runs out of her own party, takes her cake back to her room, comes back to the birthday party, been crying. And so when she's gone, Tony Campolo said, I didn't know what to do. I'm standing there. She walks out and all these people are looking at me and I'm sort of in charge of the event. He said, well, let's pray. So he begins to pray for Agnes and pray for her salvation, pray for her life. And as he prays, he finishes with a prayer. And the guy behind the counter leaned over at him sort of angry and says, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. And he said, I am. I'm sorry. He said, what church are you a part of? And he said, I'm a church. Preacher in a church that throws parties, and I quote, for whores at 3:30 a.m. And the guy behind the counter said, no way. There can't be a church like that. If there's a church like that, I'd belong to that. See, the power of party is this. When you care about the people around you more than yourself, God's power and love is revealed to the world. And may Harvest Ridge be a church that throws parties for losers and sinners and the lost and the broken and the next generation. May we throw parties for those who are far from God, even when it surprises us in the world. And when we celebrate communion, would we not simply eat a piece of bread and drink a little cup, but would we recognize the body of Christ? And would we love those who are even far, far from God? That's who we are. That's why we celebrate. Father, I pray that today our hearts would be open to you and that you would see you have a party for us and that we would open our hearts to it. With your head so bowed, I want to ask a question. If you're in this room and you are far from God, you have not given your life to him, today is your day to be accepted into the body and to be received. Today is your day for Jesus to become your Lord. If you would like to receive him as Lord, I would like you to lift your hand right now. I want to pray with you. Right now, you want to receive Jesus as your Lord. Just lift your hand. All right, then everybody look up. We're going to pass out the elements. Pastor Mike's going to have gluten-free stuff for you. If you need gluten-free, we're trying to help you guys here so everybody can participate. Since we're all Christians, we're going to do this my way today. Okay? You're all Christians, right? All right, lock the back doors. Don't let anybody out. You're going to get your elements, and I want you, when you get your elements, I want you to gather around with each other, and I want you somebody, the big mouth of the room, I'm going to say a prayer for you so you don't even have to pray over it, but the big mouth of the group, I want you to get together and I want you to look at each other and I want you to say, this is the body of the Lord and I want you to take it together. It doesn't literally the body of the Lord, but you're recognizing. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? And then you say, this is the cup of the Lord and let's take it together. And then I want you to literally look at, maybe talk to, recognize. Some of you need to pray for somebody in that group. Something. I want you to interact together. We got 7 minutes, so let's go get up here. Let's pass this stuff out and let's get going. Come on.